Thank you, guys. That was beautiful. You know, I love the Psalms. I love worship music. Not just because it sounds so pretty, which it does. We've got a great music ministry here. But because of the power of the words and the message behind it. The Psalms, they just break me when I listen to them and I think of the message of them. And I was thinking of the song that we sang here in the choir and that he still came. And I know that the reference, the power in that song is placed upon the fact that God still came, Christ still came, even though he knew what his life would be, that he left the worship of heaven, that he set aside the angels and the host of all that goes with being Lord and Creator, that he made himself a lowly man, that he was rejected and despised by that which he created, that he went to the cross knowing that the cross was before him. He didn't come and simply endure as we would. You know, it's amazing to us just to think of how for someone to have these things happening and continue to be faithful, that's what God asks us to do, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. And God says, even though you don't know and you're going through things, endure. How much more powerful it is that Christ knew what lay ahead of him, and he endured. And there's a powerful message there, but even more so, I thought of that, those words, he still came, it caused me to think of you and I, and billions of people like you and I, that all of that was done for people who were those that rejected him, that despised him, that sinned against him, that lived terrible lives, and I think of who I was before Christ. And that's what I think of when I say, and he still came. Praise God, amen. Praise God. So worthy of it. So worthy of praise. And you know, I bring that up to you this morning because we are and were, and praise God that he loved us while yet we were still sinners. God has a heart that loves the unlovely. And that's the title of our message this morning. Loving the unlovely. I want to talk to you specifically about loving others, even though, yes, you and I are plenty unlovely. We can talk about that too, but that's not our topic. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about something that I've noticed, a tendency of human nature, and I think it's something that we see at all ages and all different cultures, and that's that we generally tend as people to accept some people and reject others. We do this naturally without even thinking about it. It's a human nature. It's a matter of the heart. We can see someone, and within a few moments, not even really getting to know them well, we can decide whether this is someone who we have accepted or someone who we really reject. And this all came about, this thought, this kind of understanding, it came about when I actually went to join my daughter. I went to with Jasmine to have lunch with her one day at the school. And when I went in there, I went and I saw the same thing I saw when I was a kid in the cafeteria. Groups of people that, to me, I could see no difference amongst them, but they, for whatever reason, could see the differences. They had, you know, not that I was taking notes, but just a couple of generic groups. You maybe had the popular kids over here, or the real pretty ones over here, the jocks or the sports, all the basketball and football players, you know, the kids over here that didn't really quite fit in with everybody else. But you could see these clear groups. And I would imagine, I don't know this, but I would bet that if they're like you and I, especially like I, then they sit at the same spots with the same people every day. And those are their accepted group. And all the other groups don't really accept them, and they don't really accept everybody else in the same way they accept their group. In other words, they decide, just as we decide, who's lovely to us, who we easily accept, and everyone else we basically consider unlovely. We consider them rejected. Now, something about this. Those who we find lovely and lovable, these are the people that are most often very similar to ourselves. They're the ones that have things in common with us, right? The people whom we, for one reason or another, are most comfortable with. And those that we reject are often those whom we don't fit in with. they're viewed as being undesirable, unlovely, and rejected. Now, I want to say two things about the way in which we separate ourselves. There's outward rejection, which is intentional separation. All right, this is the uncommon. It's uncommon that we intentionally, purposefully, with our mind, seek to reject or separate ourselves from someone. And then there's the other type of rejection, and this is what I call neglect. Right, we unintentionally separate ourselves from other people out of basically out of just disregard for them. And the reason that we're talking about this is, one, because it is a major character quality of God, and therefore we ought to mimic God if we are to follow God and to be like God, to love the unlovely. Join me this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father God, our good and gracious Lord, we come before you this morning. Father, we ask that, Lord, you'd be with us this morning, that you'd give your Spirit, Lord, help me to speak clearly and accurately, Lord, to teach the word that you put upon my heart. Father, we ask that you would, Lord, be the potter and us the clay as you mold us into the people that you desire us to be. Father, that we would live holy lives, that our bodies and our lives in general, Lord, would be temples which are fit for your Spirit to reside within. Lord, we pray that you would be present in our hearts. Lord, that you would be seen in the words that we speak and the things that we do, Lord, that we have a testimony that not only points but that glorifies you, Lord, that pleases you. Father, we ask that you'd open our eyes to the message that you're speaking this morning, Lord, that you'd open our ears to hear it and our hearts to receive it. Father, help us to grow in you day by day and to have a desire that continually grows for you and not for the things of this world. Father, we thank you for it is that time of year still when we focus on the birth of Christ. We focus on the great gift that was given, Lord, and we know that that gift came because you loved us who were unlovely. Father, we thank you for this. Father, we pray that you'd use us mightily and that you'd be with us in the service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as Christians, if you'll take your Bibles here, and I'm going to invite you to head over to Luke chapter 5 as I give you a little bit more of an introduction here. If you were to go to Mark chapter 12, you would find that we are called as Christians, as the people of God, to love others just as much and in the same way as we love ourselves. That's the expectation for Christians, that we not only love ourselves, which is the natural man's response, but that we would love others just as much. Now, see, it's easy for us as just Christians to grasp this concept of being kind to others and caring for others. But I think what you'll find is that if you read the Word of God, if you study what it's actually talking about, it's not speaking of simply or merely caring for other people. It's speaking of an actual love for them. Let me describe and explain some of the things that we're talking about here. Jesus Christ, who is to be our example, the one who we're supposed to follow, he's our Lord, our Savior, he displayed what it meant to love the unlovely. God, throughout the Bible, from the beginning to the end of this book, the biblical narrative, we see God loving the unlovely. Those who, just as myself, do not deserve God's love, have done nothing to warrant that love, yet God loves us still. I want to show you something here in Luke chapter 5. And the first thing I want to talk to you about with how God loves the unlovely is, first and foremost, that Jesus Christ loved those that were unclean. I want to talk to you about that. So there are people who, you and I, little practical application here on why we're talking about the unclean, who you and I try to purposely avoid. By and large, now I'm not pointing fingers and saying, well, you do this. I'm saying we as people, there are those folks out there who we kind of keep a wide berth from. We don't socialize with them. We stay away from them. And to a certain degree and for certain reasons, that's understandable. But you see, the people that we try to avoid, we often view them as unclean, either physically unclean, hygienically or spiritually unclean, or morally unclean, however you want to describe it. But for one reason or another, we find them unpleasant. We find them unlovely. Now, as I said, maybe it's their appearance. Maybe it's their demeanor. Maybe it's the habits of their life. Maybe it's the things that they do or the things that they've been involved in that we find unpleasant, that we find unlovely. But I want to show you something here in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. Nothing represents unclean like leprosy. Leprosy is that which was basically the definition, the symbol of someone who was unclean. It was a mark. Now, if you go back to Leviticus here, Leviticus in chapter 13, verses 40 through to 46, let me read that for you. You're welcome to go there if you'd like. Listen to this. This is a little bit about leprosy in the Old Testament that we see. So, then the priest shall look upon it, speaking of someone who they believe had leprosy, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head, or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. As again I said, we see that leprosy and being unclean are clearly connected. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, they shall be torn, destroyed, that is, and his head bare, in other words, they shave him and take all the hair and everything off, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, and this is important, unclean, unclean, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him. He shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. So you see, there's a great emphasis here on those who have leprosy being unclean. We see that repeatedly in this short passage on how to deal with lepers. And this is the book of Leviticus, and so you know that this is the book of laws and the customs and traditions on how they would deal with things in the Old Testament, the people of Israel. I want to give you a little bit of more up-to-date, so to say, information on leprosy. And all this is going to tie in here in a moment into the way Jesus responded to people. So, leprosy is actually a disease that today we know by a different name, and we know that it's caused by a bacterial infection. The disease is spread by close contact and through the air with anyone who has the infection. Leprosy causes, as you can see here, white sores. Those white sores develop on the skin, and it causes necrosis and death of the tissue. All this information comes from the Mayo Clinic and from the CDC. These tissues cannot be felt once they become infected because of the death of the nerves, and eventually infected flesh rots and falls off, so to speak. Eventually, this leads to death if not treated. Now, in the Old Testament, you will see many, many instances of leprosy as a punishment or a mark for those who were unclean, and it represented an unclean spirit, all right? So the physical uncleanness that leprosy was seen was caused or a punishment for having an unclean spirit, right? Having some sort of sin or some wrong that was done. Now, I want to bring your attention to something here. There in the passage that we read there in Leviticus, where you see it says, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean. Those who had leprosy, and remember that leprosy represents uncleanliness or sin, right? It was a representation, one of many representations for sin in the Old Testament. Where were they at? Outside the camp. The camp, of course, speaks of the nation of Israel, the people of God. So this is a representation. It is symbolic. It's also quite, practical. But they were separated from the people of Israel. Well, obviously, this was to prevent the spread of the disease, right, infection. But I want you to look at this a little bit deeper for a second. This sin separates them from the people of God, this leprosy, just as sin separates us from the Lord. Also, sin, like leprosy, is kind of an infection. When we get around those who have sin in their lives, we spend much time with those who have a great deal of sin in their lives. It's kind of like the flu or like any other sickness. If we're not careful, we'll find it seeping into our own lives if we abide it. And so they would separate them. Notice that they had to call out, unclean, unclean. This was a warning. anyone who was within the distance of their voice, anyone who could hear them, came near, they had to shout out, unclean, unclean, as a warning so that that person would not draw near to them and take a chance of contracting the disease or becoming unclean themselves. That was the purpose. So they're outside of the camp, and anyone who's within earshot is, they have to yell this continually. Now, I want you to keep these things in your mind, the seriousness, the separation, the unloveliness, the way in which someone must look, the effect that leprosy has on someone. And now I want you to come with me to the New Testament, and we take a look at Jesus Christ and his response to leprosy, knowing now what the standard is for Israel dealing with people who have this. And if you go to Luke chapter 5 there, in the beginning verses, we find in verses 12 through 15, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him." That is an important part of the passage. Keep that in mind on what happened. "A man fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." Now the interesting part. "And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." So I want you to first point out to you that if Christ is following the traditions, if he's following the expectation, he shouldn't be anywhere near this man. This man is rejected, separated. He's unlovely. Well, I guess there's no better word than to repeat it. He's separated because of his uncleanness. But I want you to note what Christ did. He did the unthinkable. He did what no one would do. He did what was completely unnatural. He not only drew near to this man, he put his hand upon him. Folks, you couldn't even get near someone with leprosy because it is transmitted through the air. You could catch it. It was absolutely unthinkable to have physical contact. And I'm pointing this out for a very important reason. I want to point out to you that Jesus Christ showed us what it meant to love the unlovely. That he wasn't concerned with this man's sin, his current situation. He wasn't concerned with what he had done. His focus was on what he would do and what he was doing in that moment. Now, let me remind you what he did in that moment that changed everything. And I pointed it out to you. I told you it was a very important fact, right? Here's what I want to show you. What did the man do? Fell on his face and besought him. Notice this man, this leprous man, came to Christ. And when he did, Christ did not reject him as anyone else would. He accepted him. Why? Because he fell on his face and said, Lord, showing us an example that if we come to God, regardless of our current state, regardless how many wrong things we've done, regardless of the situation of our hearts, no matter the sin that covers us, though it be great, though we be despised and rejected by mankind and this world, Jesus Christ accepts those who fall on their face and say, Lord, make a faith statement. And what was the faith statement that he said? If thou will, thou can make me clean. That was a pronouncement of faith in Christ as Lord God. And we see him responding in a way that's unnatural for man, loving the unlovely. His focus wasn't on who he was now. His focus wasn't on what he'd done or the situation. And his focus, which is this is something convicting for all of us, wasn't on what would happen to Christ. Remember, he knew what his fate was, and he still came. His focus wasn't on him. His focus was on loving this man who came to him. Now, I want you to point something else out to you. All right? And this is a practical application for today. So I hope that you're understanding what I'm trying to get through to you about how we're called to love those that are unlovely. But there's also a warning that goes with that. I want you to notice that Jesus did not run to be with or to place himself purposefully into the midst of those who were spiritually unclean. He did not go and seek this man out, okay? He didn't go there for this. Just as you and I as Christians, there are places that we ought not go where we can find uncleanness. But when he came to Christ, Christ was ready to accept him. Bit of warning, bit of admonition on that. So we see, first of all, that he loved the unclean. Second thing that Jesus shows us about loving the unlovely, and this is an important one. This is one that I see so much. Jesus loved the unprofitable. Jesus loved the unprofitable. Now, this may be convicting for some of you, as it was for me as I was studying. Often, I've seen people pass by on the street and everywhere else because they are not viewed as worth the time to others. They're viewed as unprofitable. Perhaps it's the person who's asking for money. Perhaps it is someone who needs spare change. We tell them, well, we don't have it. I can't help you out. It's a bad time. Got nothing on me. Perhaps it's the guy whose car's broke down on the side of the road and we just pass him by. Perhaps it's the guy hitchhiking who we drive by. For one reason or another, we say, I can't stop. I shouldn't stop. It's not a good place, not a good time. Now, there are many examples that we could use here about how things are unprofitable. These are just two of many, many ways we could say, oh, it's unprofitable for me. In other words, it would cost me time to get him. It would cost me money to help them. It would cost me something, right? And I'm not telling you that you need to stop and grab everybody and do all these things. I'm simply trying to make a point that there are so many things that we could do to show love that for one reason or another, we justify the reasons that we don't. There's a question that I want to pose to you this morning. Now, if you were driving by and you saw the same person hitchhiking, you saw their car broke down, you saw someone holding that sign at the stoplight there by the Beckley Walmart, let me ask you something. What if you glanced over again and it wasn't just some person who you didn't know? What if that was your son or daughter? What if that was your brother or your sister? What if that car as you drove by was, say, your kid's truck that was broke down on the side of the road? Would you suddenly have time to stop? Would it suddenly become more important? Would you suddenly be able to find a few dollars after all? And the reason I ask this question isn't to point fingers at anyone. I myself am guilty of not stopping and not helping sometimes. The point I'm making is the truth of the matter isn't that we couldn't or that we shouldn't. It's that we didn't care enough. Because what you'll find is that we as people, there are certain people in our lives that we accept, that we make the time for because we love. And there are others who, though we say we care, we don't show love to because honestly, they're not that important to us. If they were, we would do something. I want to show you this as we see it in the life of Christ, the example that he set. So, I want to talk to you now about Christ in John chapter 5:5-9. He says, "And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying down and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the potent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." Now the point I want to make to you here in practical application for us today is that this man has been in his infirmity, in his sickness, 38 years, some sort of palsy, some sort of paralyzing sickness. We don't know what exactly. It's not told to us. We simply know that he's bedridden. And that he's out here amongst the people. 38 years. How many people had walked by him day by day? How many? How many had said, I've not the time to help him. What can I do for him? How many had said, it's not worth it. I don't know him. I don't owe him. But I want you to see the example that Christ set, the example that Christ set. Christ, seeing this man in his infirmity, came to him and said, Will thou be healed? Will thou be made whole? You see, why? Again, Christ showed love that's unnatural for us. And we don't do these things purposefully. But when we drive by, or when we see someone who needs help and we choose not to help for whatever reasons, it's not that we are purposefully rejecting them. This is one of those instances I was talking about earlier when I said this is more of a neglect. We simply don't care enough. But Christ did. He loved the unlovely. Finally, I want to bring you now to the last of our points. So we see that Christ loved the unclean. He loved the unprofitable. And finally, Jesus loved the unwanted. He loved the unwanted. So I want you to take a look with me here back at Luke chapter 5 and verse 27 through 32. It says, and after these things he went forth, and he saw a publican named Levi. We all know of Levi. And he was sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. That's what Christ said to him. And he left all, rose up and followed him, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with the publicans and the sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about Levi. Levi, as you probably know, is he was a publican, which means he was a tax collector, and the tax collectors were under the thumb of the Roman government, which was ruling over the people. And so when the Israelites would see a tax collector who was called out from their own people, they saw those who were somewhat of a backstabber, or somewhat of treason, so to speak, is kind of the heart. You know, how dare you collect taxes for those that are ruling over us? You're despicable. It's kind of the thought there. And I don't know this. Now, I've seen quite a few commentaries that mention this, and so I'll share it with you. But I was unable to prove this, and so I don't know how they found this. But the common consensus that I found is that one of the other reasons that they disliked tax collectors was because the rule was that these tax collectors had a certain amount, a tribute that they had to provide to the Roman authorities. And whatever they collected was on them to collect. Anything over and above what was required for tribute, they were allowed to keep. I don't know if that's accurate. I did look into it. I didn't see anything. It sounds pretty accurate. And so many of them were considered to be cheapskates or cheaters, you know, people who were stealing money from their own people. And so they were disliked for that as well. And so this is where I come to the unwanted. It was because of these things that we see Levi, a tax collector, though he was an Israelite, he was unwanted by his own people. They wanted nothing to do with him. They despised him. They rejected him purposefully. He's one of those examples of a purposeful rejection. Now, I want to point something else out to you here as we draw to a close. That the scribes and the Pharisees, these men were thought very highly of, right? And they wanted to have great favor. They're men that you wanted to have great favor with. And they looked down upon Levi for this reason. And they questioned Jesus because of his acceptance, because of his call to Levi, that he would invite Levi to come follow him, to be one of his students, so to speak. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, they knew of Christ, and they called him teacher, right? They understood that he was a teacher of the word, and they knew that he knew the word, and so he had a great deal of respect from them. And it was unusual for anyone to not care about being respected by the Pharisees and the scribes. But Christ showed very clearly that that wasn't important to him. What others might think, as we often care about foolishly, Christ didn't care. That wasn't what his concern was. And I want you to point out now as we draw to the close, even whenever they saw him there dining with these other sinners, And they come and they come against him. What are you doing? You know that these people, they're not worthy. They shouldn't be around you. They're unclean. They're not like us. And frankly, Jesus, if you're going to be a teacher and you're going to be like us, like the Pharisees, well, we can't co-sign on your bad credit, so to speak, if you're going to hang out with folks like that. But Jesus put them in their place. And here's where I want to tie all this together. When it came to the man who was unclean, Jesus wasn't concerned with who he had been. He wasn't concerned with his current situation so much as he was concerned about this person's soul and their heart. He was concerned about them. He loved them though they were unlovely. That's something that we need in our hearts, to be more concerned about those people, to be more concerned with what God can do in this person's life with the time that they have left, more than the mistakes that they've made on their own in the past. And I praise God that that's how he thinks, because I tell you what, I made a lot of mistakes before the Lord came to get a hold of me. The second thing we see in Christ applicable to our lives, Christ showed that he loved the unlovely in the way that he loved the unprofitable. He gave of himself. He wasn't worried about the time that it would take. He wasn't worried about the cost that he would incur. He wasn't worried about any of these other things. He made the time. He paid the cost. Why? For the same reason that you and I would do it for those closest to us. Love. Do we have it, or do we just speak of it? Do we love our neighbor even as we love ourselves? That was the command. That was the example. Do we? Or do we just talk a good game up in our churches? Finally, the last thing that we see, Christ loving the unlovely. Christ loved. Oh, see, this is why I have notes here. I'll lose my position, my place. Love the unwanted. Love the unwanted. My memory's horrible, but notes. Christ loved the unwanted. Those people who we see and we say, oh, that could affect my social standing. They're not in the clique. They're not one of the accepted bunch. That people may look at me strange if they see me speaking with so-and-so. People may look at me strange if they see me trying to be kind to them or spending time with this purpose and trying to minister unto them. They may think that I'm like them. That's how we think, but that's not how God thinks. God loved them. He said, those that are sick need a physician. And he calls you and I to be the hands and feet of Christ and to minister unto them, to show them the love of God. So as we close out today, I want to ask you, are you loving the unlovely? Are you the light that you're called to be? Are we the salt of the world? That's the call. That's the example. Now, in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Now, something important that I want to direct your attention to this morning is that, as I told you, Christ had a habit. He had a character that loved the unlovely. This morning, you may be what the world would call unlovely, just as I am what the world calls unlovely. Ask the wife. There are plenty of things that I still need to get right, okay? There are plenty of things that I haven't figured out yet. Mistakes that I make. There are things in my life, in my past, that I'm not real happy about, that I'm not real proud of, that I wish I could say I came to the Lord sooner. I was unlovely, and by the world's standard, I still am. Many of us here today, we're unlovely. We're the unwanted, we're the unclean, we're the unprofitable, and there are many others out there. But I want to tell you today that if you haven't come to Christ as that man who came to him and said, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. If you haven't kneeled down to your face and declared him as Lord, as the man in our example today, then I invite you to do so, because God has shown that if we repent of our sins, if we have faith in Almighty God, that God will forgive us, that he will love us, even though we are unlovely, that we can be forgiven of sin, that separation that's been caused, that rejection, that neglect that the world so often shows, that reaction of the natural man, we can get a supernatural reaction from Christ, and that he will accept us and call us his own from this day forevermore. Folks, salvation isn't just about heaven. Salvation is about being with the one whom you really want to be with. That's Almighty God, the one that loves you no matter what. So in a moment, if you haven't ever come to the Lord, if you've never made a profession of faith, if you can't say that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you haven't been on your face like this man, then as the congregation sings, I invite you to come and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that heaven is your home.